Father, we ask, Lord, that you would now take us into a place, as it were, into a room tonight, though we're here in this room. All of us have come to meet with you. And though we be in this room of many people, there is something about you doing what only you can do, and that is you can touch our heart with a verse, a thought, a moment. It could be a point. It could be something that is said, an epiphany of revelation that allows us to see you more. That you would do that tonight in each of us. And Lord, as we come to one of the most reverent and holy portions of the Bible, let alone the book of Isaiah, we ask of you, God, that you would cause us to leave this place tonight transformed. May none of us, and I pray starting with me, may none of us be content with where we're at spiritually. I mean, you satisfy our soul to the core. There's no doubt about that. But you've given us just enough to want more of you. So God, we pray that you'd stir us up. And as we prayed earlier this evening before worship, with the freedom that we have to gather still afforded to us, well, many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted at the end of the sword this day. We're asking you, Father God, that we would use our freedoms to exalt and to lift up high the name of Jesus and the gospel of God. That there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And Lord, if the rapture were to take place today, or if we were to faint right now and have no further words, that would be enough. Jesus, on our lips, the most precious name in all the world forever. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, church, and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, I know I promised you months ago that we would do several chapters a night, and we would really just make our way through 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and we are months now into this study, and we've just now gotten tonight to chapter 9. I'm not apologizing, I don't think I am anyway, but tonight we come to a portion which we'll cover the chapter, we'll finish the chapter, but we don't have to study each of the verses of this chapter to get out of it what God wants us to get out of it, because there is a cluster, there's a couple of verses here that you'll recognize in a moment. You don't have to be a Christian tonight to recognize some of these verses. You've gotten Christmas cards with a couple of these verses on it, probably in your life. And so tonight I want to both be teaching and arguing with you. I want to be debating, and I want to be, I hope, provoking you to get closer to the Lord, because apparently to God it's all important to him that you understand who his son Jesus Christ is. It's a very important thing to him. I challenge any one of you to pick up the Bible and read it from cover to cover, and you will come away with one key central figure from Genesis to Revelation. His name's Jesus. You'll find that out. His name is given, by the way, in Old and New Testament. His mission and ministry, Old and New Testament. That everything about the book is about him. And that the book of Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophet of the four Gospels. The four gospel writers quoted Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book. That's why we've been saying to you that it is known as, or he is known as, the evangelical prophet. And that is a tremendous thing. First of all, listen to this just by way of introduction to this profound chapter. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying." That's the New Testament. The New Testament authors, Jewish authors, mind you, speaking about, listen, their prophets, when they encountered Jesus personally, they said, what's going on here before our eyes is the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So you and I, who were not eyewitnesses 2,000 years ago to those events, but those who were eyewitnesses said, this is what happened regarding what Isaiah had prophesied. That was their assessment. That's profound. In a court of law, that's enough. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying. Again, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. It's like that throughout all the Gospels. This was done because this was spoken of by the prophet, one after another. From the very birth of Jesus Christ and his birthplace to his very resurrection from the dead. Isaiah speaks to us about the grandeur of who Jesus Christ is. It's absolutely awesome. It's absolutely remarkable what we're going to be looking at. And in your note-taking, right next to your margins in Isaiah chapter 9, write this down, would you? Because this is a setup. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Luke 4:16, the Bible says, so he came to Nazareth. Now that's in the north. You've driven by there. You've been there with us on our tours. It's in the north of Israel. It's west of the Galilee. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This is Jesus. And stood up to read. Now this is interesting because it wasn't that Jesus stood up to read every Sabbath day. It's interesting and important that you know this. Jesus didn't show up and everybody said, well, look, it's Jesus. Stand up and read. Every Jewish male was allowed the opportunity to minister at the synagogue, and it was by lot or by predetermined plan. It's going to be you today. It's going to be you next week. This was Jesus' day. It was his custom to go to synagogue, but it was the day that he was supposed to read. Y'all hear me? This is important. This is not some accident. This is not some strange thing. This is not Jesus trying to make some self-grandizing point on his own. God, who controls all things, controls the clock and the calendar. And so Jesus stood up, verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet, who? Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Why? That's where the next daily reading was to take place. You know how we're all reading through the one-year Bible? Imagine, it's your day now. You pick it up and you read it. The only thing different is this is God in the flesh picking up his book. I would have loved to have seen this. Verse 18, Jesus opens his mouth to the people and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This doesn't surprise them. You'll see why in a moment. This is normal. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And people would have went, yep. Isn't that a great old passage of Isaiah? What a wonderful thing. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, yes. The ministry of the Messiah. Oh, when he comes, it's going to be fantastic. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops at this. This is where it gets interesting. He stops. And then he closes the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. Before the teacher begins to expound, Rabbi Jesus, he would not teach standing up. We have it all mixed up backwards here in the West. The teacher's supposed to sit down and all the students are supposed to stand up. Amen to that. We got it all messed up here. Jesus sits down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue, that were upon him on the synagogue were fixed on him, fixated, glued to him. Verse 21, he began to say to them, because remember, he stops where he was supposed to keep reading. He stops. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you can hear gasp. This is blasphemy. If he is not God, if he's not the one to open the eyes of the blind, if he's not the one, this is blasphemy. If you're sitting in that synagogue, you're freaking out right now. What in the world? Parents are lunging for children to cover their ears. This man is crazy. What's he doing? Why is he saying this? Remember, Jesus was Jewish. Like any Jewish man, he was brought up in the scriptures. You guys, he knew this passage. Everybody in the room knew this passage. They were brought up knowing this. This is not some new thing they've heard. They knew Isaiah's description of who the Messiah would be. This is what he would do. But to have someone that you know who, okay, granted, no doubt Jesus had a tremendous character, and though his reputation was always clouded by controversy, scandal, right? Let's be honest, remember, he's now 33 years old at this point. For 33 years, the cloud has hung over him. Who's his father anyway? It was always that way. In fact, during his 3.5 years of public ministry, will not the Pharisees remind him? We know who our father is. Remember they made that statement? I won't say the word that they used, but you know what word I'm thinking about? It's that word. You had a mom, but we don't know who your dad is. They actually believed that and said that about Jesus. Scandal hung over him. They knew who he was. They couldn't bring fault against him, though. In his life, growing up, the Bible says he grew in the grace and knowledge of both God and man. And when he closed that book and he says, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And that's a Spielberg moment. This is awesome. And I want to challenge you tonight, is this the Jesus Christ that you know? Is your Jesus Christ the Jesus of the Old Testament prophets? Notice that Jesus Christ himself, by eyewitness account and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the authorship of the Bible, declares on record that not only did the four gospel writers say that Jesus did thus and that because the prophets said he would, but Jesus Christ himself said that what I just said to you is exactly what Isaiah said, and I'm fulfilling it here and now. And you could have been as bald-headed as a bowling ball that day, and hair would have stood up on your head. God had come among his people. 400 years there had been silence. God had not spoken. The nation was occupied by Rome under Roman rule. And God begins to speak. Not by a prophet this time. Not by some desert sage, but by God incarnate. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61, verse 1, Isaiah 61, 1, this is what Jesus is referring to. Isn't it amazing, you guys? We are so spoiled. I mean that in a good way. Here we are holding our Bibles. Jesus opens the scroll, and he goes to the point of the daily or that Sabbath day reading, and he turns to what we call Isaiah 61. Back in those days, Jesus didn't have, he didn't, where's chapter 61? No, the old King James authors or translators put the numbers in here. So watch this. In Isaiah 61:1, there the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach. And here's the word good tidings. That's the gospel. the gospel to the poor. The gospel, good news. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So Jesus is quoting what we would call from our Bibles, Isaiah 61. So now look with me here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, Isaiah speaks, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. He's speaking, remember, that Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to be attacked by Israel, the northern kingdom, because it is joined in an alliance with, listen carefully, with Syria. They have formed a bond and they're going to attack Judah in the south. But we know from history that Assyria is going to come sweeping in and take the whole thing over. But listen to this carefully. It says regarding the land of the Galilee region up in the north, Gentile territory. It says, by way of the sea, church, watch this, look at your Bible, mark it. Beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, this is forbidden Jewish territory. You don't go there if you're Jewish. The prophet is saying, from this region that's given over to those pagan Gentiles, those non-Hebrew, non-Jews, the people who walked in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You've seen this, for example, as I said earlier, on Christmas cards. That in a forbidden land up in the north of Israel, the area that where the Gentiles had taken over, Zebulun, Naphtali, by way of the Jordan, the Galilee region. Do you remember? You remember this. The Galilee region was such a cursed place. Do you remember that Jesus gets in a boat and he brings the disciples, he takes them over to Gadara. And many of us have been to Gadara. There's nothing there. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. Except 2,600-year-old tombs. Rocks, tombs, stones, bones. Unclean area. And Jesus goes up to the shore. Remember, he's in the boat. He steps out, and the Bible tells us that two demon-possessed men who were chained naked in these tombs that would often, because of the demonic possession, cut themselves, mutilate themselves, would cry out and break the chains. People were terrified by them. They came running to Jesus when he stepped out of the boat. And one of them says, we know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come now to torment us before the time? I don't know about you, but that should cause you to pause for a moment. Demons know who the biblical Jesus is. They know their demise. It is this Jesus who just stepped out of the boat. It's the same Jesus who said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. This is the same one. This is the Jesus I worship. This is the Jesus that's going to take me to heaven. This is the Jesus that died on the cross for my sins. Devils are terrified by him. The Bible tells us that when they think of him, they get, it's a great word, they tremble. The word actually means they get goose flesh. That's what the word means, goose flesh. You say, goose flesh? Yeah, for us, it would be like a naked turkey. You know a turkey right before Thanksgiving, you know how lumpy it is where the feathers have been pulled out? It's got those bumps. When a demon thinks about Jesus, I'm going from memory now, which is a very dangerous thing to do at my age. I think it's the book of James. I'm not sure about that. But when they think about Jesus, they get so terrified that when they think about Jesus, they... I like that. Look, I'm certain demons are not afraid of us. But just like any kid who's smart enough to hide behind their daddy's knees when danger comes, that's how I see us. Now, don't tell me later after service, Pastor, you need to exert your Christian authority. You need to say, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And listen, you can't find that in the Bible. The Bible says that you say the Lord Jesus rebukes. Michael the archangel wouldn't even do it when he was boxing Satan. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Look, you and I are no match for Satan. But listen, if you haven't caught on to this, especially you young people today, look, go to school, study all you can, and try to ignore the sociologically implanted comments of your teacher. Just learn your math and your engineering. Okay, forget about their worldview that they're trying to shove down your throat. Get your science down. Get a good job. Okay, do that. But just understand this. It's not what you know. It's who you know. I was just in an airport recently. I was looking at a magazine, Killing Time, and it was a great thing about the Harvard Business School. And it made mention in there about and this is kind of a funny thing coming from Harvard. They're starting to conclude it's not so much about how intelligent you are. They said we can make people smart. It doesn't appear to be the thing that it's needed these days. Listen, it's going to make us old people feel good. They said what's needed today is good old fashioned ability to communicate one with another. Can you imagine that? That's a shock! What does that mean? To talk to another human being face to face. Can you imagine trying to interview for a job and the guy's sitting across from the table and you got to text the guy in your interview? It's not going to work anymore. Things have come full circle around. They want to know, can you talk to somebody in the face coherently without your fingers going like this? Hi, how are you? I look like some sort of a robot. Amazing, isn't it? Who do you know? You can be a theologian and be able to separate all of the theological Tweedledees from the Tweedledums and not know God. Pharisees were in that assembly that day. Scribes were there. Jesus said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Now, let's be honest. Now, granted, we've got perfect hindsight living 2,000 years later. We know the Bible. Somebody could have, should have. Everything that's available to them, we have. They could have jumped up and said, I am Rabbi Shlemiel. And I'm here to tell you what he just said is true. The Old Testament prophets told us, this is what would be said, where it would be said. His birthplace, come to think of it. It was Bethlehem. I remember 33 years ago, the baby born in Bethlehem. The bread of life came from the house of bread. Mary, the whole story, Isaiah, pregnant, no man involved, prophet said it, I got it, he's the one. Boom, slam, let's go, let's have some falafel, let's go eat, let's celebrate, this is the one. It should have been that simple. And I'm serious. It was already written in the prophets. You see, listen, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the one of the scriptures. And it's wonderful, and all of us should strive to be Bible students, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman rightly being able to divide the word of truth. Well, you'll never be led astray that way. You'll be able, you know the word of God, you'll be a regular old cult detector. I mean, you'll hear false doctrine and boop, 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 boop. You'll know it like that. If the Bible's in you, wham. And that's awesome, but listen, if you don't have the one who is in your heart and life personally, if you don't have that passion, that daily living with him, that hunger to know him more, I want to believe that when Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, I want to believe that there is at least a crowd somewhere in that room that went, yes, hallelujah. It's amazing to realize that in that little region of that area of the Gentiles, it's called. From that, if you're with me and we're approaching the northern shore of the Galilee, Gadara is on the right at about 2 o'clock, and Magdala is to the left at about 11 o'clock. Are you with me, everybody? Can you? Because this really looks stupid right now, what we're doing here, but do you see? And if back here behind us is way down south, Tiberias is over here at about 7 o'clock. Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, oh, it's all over here. Jesus' ministry, two-thirds of his ministry took place in just that little swath of what's probably several miles from here to there. And Jews didn't like to go to that part because it was where the Gentiles were at. Now look, I as far as I know, I have no Jewish blood in me at all. I'm a Gentile. This is good news for me. Jesus Christ introduces his ministry in a synagogue, but the announcement is made saying that the light has shone to the regions of those, not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles of the world. Where did Jesus meet you? Or where did he go get you? Where did he pick you up out of? Think of it. It could have been you could have been in a church. You could have been just so moral in some religion, he snatched you out of that. You could have been on the streets of who knows where, and he snatched you out of that. Could be achievement, could be pride, could be drugs, could be sex, could be whatever, and he rescued you. He does that, you know. We're all so grateful about that. Look down to verse 6 and 7. For unto us, the prophet says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Now, this is a punchline here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'm in such trouble. That was introduction. Here we go. This is the word from the prophet. God is speaking to him, and the prophet speaks forth the word, and he says, this is it. Isaiah, 743 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, Isaiah the prophet, his body's turned to dust, his bones are turned to dust. He's entombed. He's Isaiah. He's gone off the scene, yet he leaves this word, and the word is available in every synagogue to read. And I want all of you to pay close attention to it. It is absolutely something that I believe every human has to deal with. And I even believe this to the point where someone's going to ask you, yeah, but what about the guy running around in South America that's never heard the Bible? The Holy Spirit, I believe, somehow still speaks to that guy running around in his sandals and spear, having no missionary to speak to him. I think Romans chapter 1 says God's invisible attributes are clearly seen among those whom he's created. And what is it? Look at it with me as we mark this down. Number one is the God of the Bible is the God who came down to us. The God of the Bible is the one who has come down to us. His Son, our God, your Savior, came down to us. When it says there in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born," notice that in the English, the child, it's capital C. It's there, it's the announcement, it's the word displaying divinity. That the context and the structure demands divinity. This is not a child. Mark this, obviously. Children are born every day. Now, a special child is to be born. This speaks of, listen, that God has come down, but watch this, it speaks of our inheritance. Notice, for unto who? Say it. Unto us a child is born. I mean, listen, it's great that kids are born, but if it's not your kid, who cares? But the Bible says, listen up, everybody, listen up, world. Unto you, a child is born, or a child is going to be born. Keep your eye open. The Bible is announcing to all mankind that we have an inheritance. It's special. Something strange is going on with this prophecy. It's not of money, it's not of gold, it's not of land, it's not of blood. I say blood in the sense of blue blood. It's not property. It's salvation. It speaks about us inheriting salvation. This is a special child. He's going to come to us, says the Bible. And I'm just going to ask you in a sarcastic, lovingly sarcastic way, have you ever heard of such a thing before? Could this possibly have ever happened? That someone has supposedly come from another world called heaven. And he came among us. A child was born, shrouded with controversy. That for 2,000 years, we've looked back to this story. And for thousands of years, people looked ahead to it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Romans 8:16, the Bible says, "The Spirit himself," listen, "bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This is I say this, you hear it, but this is a miracle. It's absolute miracle. Look at capital S in that verse 16. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness. The Holy Spirit says, "I'm here." Listen, friend, listen to your heart. To your heart, the Holy Spirit says to you, if you just calm down, just slow down. You know how the day pressures you and you worry and you fret and you're wondering, I'll never be good enough to make it to heaven. Duh. Of course you're not going to be good enough to make it to heaven. Thank God that's not the criteria. Oh, I want to go to heaven so bad. I love Jesus, but I'm just such a failure and I don't think God loves me. Listen, you got to stop that thinking. And you got to go biblical on yourself. And the Bible tells us, listen, if you're here tonight and you understand, you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that," that's whosoever "would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." If you believe that, then the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, "I am bearing witness with you, to you, that you're my child." But, we say, don't we? Are you like me? I'm always arguing with God about the best stuff. I remember my mom getting really mad at me when I was a kid. I actually remember this. I used to be really hungry, but I didn't know what I wanted to eat. Oh, you're not? Some of you are going, my kid has that disease too. Yeah, it's like, "I'm hungry." Well, my mom, you know, she would make this, and I don't want that. That's just brat. And sometimes, you know what? God says, "I love you, Jack." "No, there's no way you love me. There's just no way." Yeah, I really do. "No, there's not. No, there's not." Charles Spurgeon said, "I'm so glad that God called me to be his child before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He called me to be his child. Because he sure wouldn't have called me after I was born," he said. That's cute, but he's joking. But I understand that. Can you tonight agree with the Messiah who said, "I've come to set at liberty those who are bound, to open the eyes of the blind"? Would you agree with him tonight that if your desire is for him, that you would now be exercising faith in what he has said, not what you feel. I have often told you, because people often ask me, Pastor, I don't know, how does it, I need to know, what am I to feel about salvation? I don't feel saved. And I tell them, I don't even know how to answer you on that. I don't know what I don't know what it feels like to be saved. What does this feel? I don't know. Feel. Do you get goosebumps sometimes? I do when the breeze is cold and stiff. Well, do you get kind of like a, what? No, it's not feel. It's not a feel. That's why, listen, I'll challenge you with this. If today you want God, you love God, but you doubt everything about that, you have your Bible, you study it, you read it, but you think somehow you're not acceptable to him, then stand up and denounce him and burn your Bible in a trash can and go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If you would say, oh, all right, then you're not his. Then I agree, you're not his. But if you would say, oh, perish the thought, I can't do that. Why can't you? I just can't. Because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's why. That's why you can't. But, no but. That's what he has said. In this verse, Isaiah introduces us to the doctrine of incarnation. This one, this child. Something very, very important is happening here. Whoever this is, for unto us a child is born. He's introducing us to God becoming flesh. Which leads us to this question then. How big is your God? There are people running around the world saying, my God's bigger! Well, how big is your God? Big! But is he big enough? See, my God's big enough. How big is your God? My God is so big. Listen, I've talked to a lot of people about their gods. And they go, no, my God can't do that. I asked this one guy, can you imagine meeting up face to face with your God? No, that can't happen. That's impossible. But I thought you said a moment ago that your God could do anything. He can do anything. He could do anything, everything. But can he show up face to face and talk to man? Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Never happen. It's impossible. So then your God can't do anything. Can't do everything. No God can do that. And I said, I thought you said a moment ago you believe in Genesis, the first five books of Moses. I do. The Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Just because your God can't do that, don't think my God can't. My God can do anything. Abraham's camping out on the side of a hill, and my God shows up walking with two angels. Remember that one? Right before Sodom and Gomorrah got toasted? Remember that? Do you remember when Manoah and Mrs. Manoah in Judges 13, they had a son named Samson? What a mess that boy was, but... Do you remember when they're talking, the heavenly visitor encounters them? It's none other than what's called a theophanies. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It's numerous in Scripture. Can your God do that? My God can do anything. And he shows up, and I think Mrs. Manoah, I forget who, one of the Manoahs, either the husband or the wife said, what is your name? We want to know your name. And because we're out of time, we'll have to touch on this next week. But he says this, the word wonderful. The word wonderful in your English Bible is the word, we would say, hidden or secret. Not secret like you can't know. It's, you've got to find out what my name is. That's what it means. And he says, why is it that you ask me for my name? Because my name is wonderful. My name is, you have to find out what my name is. The audacity of that. You need to search the scriptures to find out who I am. The incarnation, where God becomes flesh. How else can you be saved, my friend, if you're trusting in an animal's blood to save you? No, I would suppose if a lamb died today, then that lamb might save all the lambs in the world. If a rabbit were to die today, then maybe that rabbit would die for all the sins of all the rabbits of the world. But who's going to die for the sins of mankind? We got a big problem. Because the little lamb doesn't operate under the condemnation of a law. A bunny rabbit has no law to be condemned by. We're condemned by the law. The moment we wake up to spiritual reality, we're actually waking up to the fact that we're condemned. What's the good news? The good news begins with repent. The good news repents with the good news starts with the word repent, meaning here's the good news. What is it? Turn your mind in another direction. Start there. You must start there. And what is that? There's no man on earth, has never been, ain't now, won't ever be good enough to die for our sins. There is no man on earth that can somehow pay a debt for another man to get his sins off his back. Listen, you and I have friends who are little saviors, and they go through an act of being baptized for the dead to save their dead family members or friends that have passed on. And they, in their place, play out the role of a savior. It doesn't work. Mankind cannot produce a man to die for our sins. No one's good enough. No one comes close. That's why God came down. He didn't come down as a rabbit. He didn't come down as a lamb. He didn't come down as an angel. He came down as a human. And I want to ask you before we wrap this up, isn't that consistent with what the Bible has to say? Doesn't the Bible say in the very beginning, chapter 1, that God created us humans in his own image? We need to slow down and value what God values. Everybody, look, in 10 minutes, you're all going to be trying to get out of the parking lot. And I have to remind you of the worth, the life, the worth of the person in the other car. Because this is Southern California, right? You are more precious to God than anything. The other day, I don't encourage you to do this, but it was yesterday. Yesterday, you know, it's funny because we live in Southern California. How many times do you go to Hollywood? Never. Never, right? Because we're smart. We know only the tourists go there. But Lisa and I were there for an event, and we went to actually see Andrea Bocelli, you know, and it was awesome. And so we were walking, you know, Hollywood Boulevard has all the stars of the guys and the people, right? And it's funny because we're from here, so we're walking. I'm walking like this. This is an amazing experiment. I'd like to somehow maybe catch this on camera somehow, but there are people who are walking, very few people that are walking, and they're looking. They're walking like this. Are you with me? I'm driving the camera guy crazy, I'm sure, doing this, but, right? 90% of the people are walking like this. Watch. You know what I'm talking about? It's an amazing thing. I stood there and I stopped and I watched it. What are they looking at? The stars. The stars. A lot of people live like that. They're created in the image of God. And they look at all these stars that man has made. And people are like this. Like. Right? And they never do this. All the stars are on the ground. People are walking on them. And you could hear people shout. I'm not kidding. You guys, come here, come here. Here's John Travolta. John Travolta's right here. Is he now? But you see the conversation and the thinking. And for them, it's almost like, oh, it's like you're, it's like, oh, you begin to wonder, did they call their friends? Did they go home and say, I met him? Listen, look up. Look up. So clearly, this start of this message, I totally lied to you. I thought we'd get through the whole chapter. Let's pray together right now. Father, we thank you, God, that there is a day coming when the heavens will rend. We think they're just so forever beyond us. And yet the Bible, your word tells us that there's going to be a day when you rend the heavens and come down. And God, tonight we so happily and gladly confess that you are Almighty God. And the message begins with a child. That a child has been born. God's gift from heaven to man. Father, we pray for your strength tonight. All of us, that we'd look up. Rather than looking at the man-made fabricated stars of the earth, of this glitzed out world, that we'd look up to reality. In fact, church, let's stand as we sing this song in closing. I'm going to ask you, as we just remain in the attitude of prayer right now, will you make this your prayer? And tonight, right now, listen, a little bit different. We're going to sing this song, you guys. If you're here tonight and you have been a very moral, good person, or you are a murderer, but the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you tonight saying, you know, you don't know me. You don't know my son. You don't know Jesus. And maybe tonight the Holy Spirit has begun to argue with you. In this song tonight, I'm going to ask you to make these words matter to you. That you, I can't make them matter for you. But tonight, you're going to transform your stone-cold heart into an altar of worship. And you're going to sing these songs because you're going to mean them. And in between your breath, maybe tonight, you're going to be saying, Jesus, forgive me now. Jesus, come into my life and save me from my sins. In between these words of this song that we'll sing, will you say to him, Jesus, thank you for dying and being risen from the dead for me. It's your decision. This is your moment. Look up and call upon him. Let's do that right now together in his holy name.